Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I'm going to continue in our series that we've been in called The Kingdom of God. And I've been loving this series, and I hope you've been learning a lot. But we're going to unpack some things for the next few weeks in this series. And I'm excited about it because I believe God's going to open up your eyes to some things. So if you will, let's go before the Lord and let's pray, and then let's dive into God's word. Lord, we love you. You're so faithful to us. I thank you, God, just for the unique presence of God that's here this morning. Your unique presence, God, you're doing something, and we know it, sense it. And I pray, God, in the next few moments as I speak, that, Lord, you would speak through me. You would open up our eyes. You would break chains. You would do all of the amazing things that your word has the power to do. And we thank you for that. We honor you. We honor your word as holy. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, look at the person next to you. You know the drill. Tell them, I missed you last week. Now the person on the other side, your second choice, tell them the same. I missed you last week as well. Some of y'all are mad at each other, and you sit next to your spouse, and you're like, I did not miss them last week. I was with them all week. All right, we're diving in. We're in this series called The Kingdom of God, and the reason why we're taking so much time with this series is, one, I'm enjoying doing series that are longer than 3 and 4 weeks, because we get to take our time and really unpack what you're learning. And rather than rushing through something and hoping you get it all, we get to take our time with something. And we're taking our time with the idea of the kingdom of God. It's so important, because this is what Jesus talked about almost everywhere that he went. He taught us about this kingdom, and yet after spending so much time talking about it, it's still so misunderstood today. And so we're taking our time to really talk about this, and we're going to be talking about how Jesus implemented this kingdom in the earth. The title of my message today is The Master Plan. Everybody say The Master Plan. How many of you like it when someone has a plan? How many of you feel more confident when someone has a plan? How many of y'all, well, be honest, how many of you are like, you're the plan people? You are the plan people. I am not you. I like to flow. My wife has given a big amen, but I like to flow. Don't get me wrong. We have a plan. We have a strategy. We all of those different things. But Jesus had a plan when he showed up. Jesus didn't just come and haphazardly change the world. He came with a strategy. He came with a plan to change the world, to save the world. And I love it when people do. I love it when people have a plan. It does. It makes us feel more confident. And let me just tell you a little trick of the trade, a little leadership trick that I've picked up over the years. If you're ever in a situation where something chaotic happens and no one knows what to do, let me give you a tip. I learned this many, many years ago. When something happens, someone gets hurt and everybody's shaking, look around and just tell somebody, say, you go get a cup of water, you go get a towel. Even if that doesn't help the situation at all. Because what you do in that moment is you make people feel like, okay, whew, it's okay, somebody knows what to do. And all you're doing is buying yourself some time to go, okay, what am I going to do right now? They come back with a cup of water and you drink it, and then you do whatever you were gonna do. Side note, that's just a tip for you guys. But Jesus had an actual plan. And if ever there were a man in human history whose life brought about a great change in history, it was this man named Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that he's the Son of God. And many of you are here, you believe that, that's why you're here. You're submitted to him as the Lord of your life. For others of you, and this is okay, if you're here and you're still trying to figure this thing out, let me just tell you about this man, Jesus. He made such an impact on the history of the world that his coming into the earth and his death literally split history in half. The calendar year is based around when he came into the earth and his death. So all of humanity bases its calendar years based off of this man's arrival on the earth. Laws in the very birthing of nations, including our nation, were birthed off of his words and the things that he said over 2,000 years ago. This is how significant this man Jesus was. And as I've mentioned multiple times in this series, according to researchers and people who take polls, a third of the world's population claims to be a Christian today. That is more than 2 billion people claim to be his followers today. I would say that his life was significant. I would say that he made an impact on history. So if that's the case, if Jesus made such an impact on history, how did he do it? What did he do? What was so significant about his life and this plan that changed the course of the world? Of course, we know that he died on the cross and he was the only man to die and then rise again from the dead on his own accord. That is the floodgates into salvation for us. That is what saved us. But in addition to what he did on the cross and rising from the dead, he had a strategy in place for how to implement his kingdom in all of the earth. And it was a brilliant strategy. And it was something that, like we talked about last week, like a mustard seed that goes in the ground, there's no big wow factor. There doesn't seem to be something significant about it, but if you implement this plan, it changes things. It changes things. How did Jesus do it? How did he change the world? I'm going to go back to the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and I'm going to read something. We've read it once again multiple times in this series, and then we're going to unpack this. For the next couple weeks, I'm going to give you the 8 steps that Jesus used to implement this changing of the world, this dominion of the kingdom of God in the world. 8 things that Jesus did. I'm typically not a steps kind of guy, but the Bible is pretty clear. It shows us these things in his life that he did to change the world. This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says this: Then Jesus came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what?" More than the 3 people on the front row. Do what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, and teaching them to obey everything. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, Jesus' master plan was very simple. Make disciples. Make disciples. We talked about this the last time we were here. But this was his plan. And I want to unpack this in the next few weeks. How did he do this? Who did? Now, very important, if you're reading your Bible, this is very important to understand. This one word, context. Everybody say context. Context. See, that's why it's so dangerous when you just play Bible roulette. And you know what Bible roulette is. What am I going to read this morning? God, what do you want to say to me? And you just open up your Bible and you go like that. Right? And we think that's what God... Now, sometimes that may work. Most of the time, it will not. What happens when you open it up? And Judas hung himself. Wait a minute, Lord. What are you trying to... Right? Context. Understanding what God... Who God was speaking to. Why he was saying it. What was the background of the people that he was saying it to is all important to this. So when Jesus is telling us, and he says this in the word, go therefore and make disciples, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to the people that he had invested his life in. He told this to men that he had personally discipled and told them to go out and do for others what I have done for you. See, Jesus had invested his life for 3 years in these men. His ministry was, just think about this for a moment. His ministry was only 3 years long. Jesus lived the first 30 years of his life relatively unknown. No one even knowing who he was, knowing that he was the Son of God until the Spirit of God comes on him and he comes out and he starts to do these miracles and these signs and these wonders. And it only took 3 years for him to change the world. I would say his strategy worked. But in that 3 years, Jesus invested his life in other people. Have you ever met someone who you know that you've helped? And you know, like you've taken your time helping them get better. And then once they've gotten better and they had the opportunity to do it for somebody else, they selfishly didn't do it because they didn't want to be inconvenienced. How many of you have ever, can we just be honest in church? How many of y'all have ever had that happen? When you look at that, you just go, how selfish. You look at that, you think, you forgot what I did for you. Much like that is what Jesus is telling his disciples. He said, I've invested my life in you. Now you go out and do the exact same thing for others. It's like this, parents, you'll appreciate this. It's like having a bag of Skittles that you paid for with your money. And you give it to your kids, you give it to one kid, and you say, now share this with your brother or share this with your sister. And they say, no, mine. How many of you just want to grab the bag of Skittles and go sit down and eat it in front of them? Come on, parents. Because you think, wait a minute, you didn't earn that. I gave that to you. And what's worse is when you ask for a little bit back and they say no. That's even more. My kids are sitting, don't do that. Jesus had invested his life in these men. He'd helped these men. He positioned these men to fulfill the call of God on their life. For 3 years he invested in them. Now he was saying, go out and do likewise. Go and make disciples. This was his master plan to change the world. But once again, I beg the question, how did he do it? And this is important for you to know, not only how he did it so that we can see what he did, you should understand this. If you are a disciple, then this is your call. This is your call. Your call is to do the exact same thing that these disciples did. As a believer, our call is to make disciples. And there's different things to me, like I'm called to this, I'm called to that. No matter what you're called to, you are called to make disciples because that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. That's what he told us. And I've heard it put this way, that if that was the last thing he asked us to do, it's probably going to be the first thing he asks us about when we see him next. Go and make disciples. But how did he do it? What was his plan to change the world? I'm going to give you three of those steps this morning. First one is this. He selected men. He selected men. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 says this. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Men were Jesus' method of changing the world. Not a program, not a cool marketing strategy, not a slick campaign, not the best social media out there. Men were his method of changing the world. Now, side note, Jesus had female disciples as well. Just so I'm clear. There were a group of women who followed Jesus. As a matter of fact, they were the people who took Jesus' body. It was the women who cared for his body after he died on the cross. And they wrapped it up and they prepared him for burial. Women did that. Another great honor that came from that was when Jesus rose from the dead, the very first person to see him was one of his female disciples. That's significant. But Jesus, he chose people. That was his plan. for changing the world. See, when Jesus even began his ministry, we talk about that 3 years. When that three years began, the first thing that Jesus did was not go out and get like someone to do his itinerant travel schedule. He didn't get a manager. He didn't get somebody to run his social media. He didn't do any of that. The first thing he did was he went and he selected men to pour his life into. At the very beginning, he knew my plan, my strategy includes people. It includes men that I'm going to pour my life into, and they're in turn going to do the same. That was his method for changing the world. Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point. Programs don't make disciples. Disciples make disciples. I love our membership classes. I love all of the things, but you know as well as I do, that doesn't make disciples. Coming to church on a Sunday morning does not make disciples. Disciples make disciples. And there's a quote from a man from an incredible book that I encourage you to read, and it's very heavily influenced this message, called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert E. Coleman. Very short book. I encourage you to get it. It's on Amazon. But this is what he said. He said, one cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world are molded in the hands of the master. See, changing the world is not, when we think changing the world, we think big political movement. Or we think changing the world, we think massive revolution or massive demonstrations. We think that's going to change the world. But Jesus' first step in changing the world was simply selecting the right people. Selecting men. That was his plan. Yes, Jesus met the needs of the crowds. We knew that. And let me just be honest, it's not hard to draw a crowd nowadays. All you have to do is say, we're right, they're all wrong, and then you got a crowd. Jesus met the need of the crowd, doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils. Jesus did all of those things, but his real ministry was when he invested his life into those 12 men. He invested the kingdom into those men. What if all we knew about Jesus was what he taught the crowds? Have you ever thought about that? What if the only thing we knew about Jesus was what he taught the big group of people? I can tell you, we would not know much. Because most of what we understand about God's kingdom and about serving him comes from those side conversations that his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, we heard you teach the crowd, but we don't understand what that means. And then he would start to teach them what he was actually talking about. That's why we understand so much more of God's word, because the disciples were there learning from him. Because he selected them. He invested his life into them. So here's my question. If you're a mature believer in this place, who have you selected? Who are you investing your life in? Man, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20, 30 years. Where's the fruit of it? I'm serving God. I love God. I got a great marriage. I have great kids. God has really blessed me. Great. Who else has the same thing because God's invested that in you? Who have you selected? Who are you investing your life in? Can I challenge you a little bit this morning as your pastor? Whether Candy Bertrand is the only person that says yes or not, I'm going to say it. Who have you selected? If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not a mature believer and I've got a lot of growing to do and I'm just glad to be here. Let me ask you this question. Who selected you? Who have you let select you to pour into your life and to invest in you? Moving on to my next point. Second step. Second thing that Jesus did, he was with them. And I know that sounds so simple. Wait a minute, Pastor, didn't you just explain that? Not fully. He was with them. See, not only did Jesus select men for his mission, but he spent those years of his life with them. Discipleship takes work. Discipleship takes being with people. That's why it's so much easier to do a class. Because I can get you in for an hour, tell you everything you need to know, and now you're accountable on your own to go and do it. And if you don't want to do it, it's on you. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus brought in 12 men, and he lived his life. He spent his time with those men. That was all a part of his plan. Being discipled is not a program. It's time. You're with people. Well, I like my time, Pastor. I like my precious time. Then you don't like discipleship. We all like our time. We all like margin. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have healthy boundaries and margin in your life. I'm not advocating for getting burned out. But some of you aren't even close to being burned out. You're not even close to it, and you're trying to protect something that you're not even close to. Spend your time with people. And that's where we see people's lives actually change. This is what the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What am I saying? To know Jesus is to know the way. To spend time with Jesus is to know the way. They knew the way because they had spent time with the way maker. They knew life because they had spent time with the life giver. We have to be with people. These were the men who changed the world forever, but before they were sent out to fulfill God's mission and God's plan for their life, they had to be with Jesus. See, my concern is that in many church cultures, we bring people to church and we expect that one message a week is going to change their life forever. We expect that if they come in, if I can get you to just hear my pastor, listen, there's a place for that. They need to take a step to at least get towards this. But we expect at this point, if someone just comes in and hears Pastor Gabe, they're going to be great. How many of you know that's not how it works? That helps the process. That gets the process started. But with many people that are mature in this building right now, a lot of the times you are as mature as you are because someone was with you. Someone grabbed you by the hand and said, "Let me show you how to do this." It takes time. And if that's what it took for us to get to this place, then why do we expect other people to just get it? I know that's what it took for me. There was a man who for 10 years invested his life into me. For 10 years, I was a 19-year-old punk kid who thought he knew a whole lot. And this man for 10 years taught me what it meant to be a father and a husband because I had never seen it modeled. I watched his prayer life. He married my wife and I. He did our premarital counseling. I watched him pray. I watched him struggle. Some of you are saying, "Well, Pastor, I don't want anybody to see my faults." Sometimes they need to see your faults because they can relate to you at that point. I'm discipling a guy right now. Well, I'm walking with a number of men, but one guy in particular, we sat down this past week and we're meeting and he said, "Man, can I just, like when you're on stage, you look like perfect." And I'm like, he said, "I'm so glad to be walking with you and just like seeing you, you're a man like just like me." I'm like, "Yeah, ask my wife." But Jesus is in me and I'm pouring into him what God has invested into me and helping him grow. And sometimes we need to see that being a mature believer is not a place of perfection. It's a place that I've worked to get to. And I'm still working to keep going. Still working. That man invested in me for 10 years. See, this is what the Bible says. And some of us need to be able to say this. Some of us need to follow this. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul the apostle didn't say, all right, everybody, just come follow Jesus and here's a book. He said, no, 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 follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example and you'll learn. That's what that man did for me for 10 years, calling me out, rebuking me, encouraging me, letting me see this is how you run a ministry. This is how you treat people. Pastor Rob Longmire, who some of you will remember, when he was here as the lead pastor many years ago, he discipled me in my marriage. He taught me when ministry was my mistress. And be honest with you, there was a season in my life where I was more married to ministry than I was my wife. And I'm sad to say that. But he saw that and he challenged me and I watched him prefer his wife even over the ministry. He was discipling me. Dr. Scott Adams was discipling me in what it meant to be a senior leader, what it's like to be a lead pastor. He challenged me, even intellectually, to say, yeah, you've read the Bible, you've done all these things for years, but you still need to grow in your learning about God's word. Some of you walk away from these messages and go, man, this was really helped me. I've never seen it that way. Part of it because that man challenged me for years to be better. I have my degree because he challenged me. He was discipling me. Pastor Jacob Aranza. For years, I've watched his courage, and it inspired me. Bold as a lion, inspired me. I watched his genuine love for people. It inspired me. I watched how he built this church. It inspired me. These were men that I've gotten to be with. We all need this. We all need this. So here's my question. Who are you spending your life with? Who are you giving out that has so much has been invested in you? Who are you giving out to? Or who are you with allowing them to pour into you? Because I'm going to tell you, my last step, my third step in this message is the reason why we don't want it. The reason why we don't let people do this is because of the third thing that Jesus did. He called them out. He called them out. And don't automatically think I'm just talking about being harsh with someone. No, no, no. He called them out of their old way of living into a new way of living. He challenged them. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Just listen to these words and think about this for a moment. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Essentially, he's saying this. If you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to tell yourself no. If you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to die to your old way of doing things and embrace a new way of doing things. And the reason why we don't like that is because we are stubborn. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I'm a grown man. Well, you're not acting like it. Ask your wife when you're throwing a temper tantrum at home if you're a grown man. Jesus called them out. Jesus didn't just select men. He wasn't just with men. He was calling men to a higher standard. Part of the problem with the way we think about Christianity is we just try to get as many fish as we can in the boat. That's it. We just want the biggest church in the world. Just fish. Just get all the fish in the boat. And we don't even think about cleaning them. And here's the problem. When you get a bunch of fish in a boat and you don't clean those fish, the boat stinks. That's what happens. Church doesn't exist to condemn people. Because of our own sin, we are already condemned. Our sin condemns us. But discipleship calls us out of that sin and calls us up to a higher standard. And many of you have sat in these pews for years and have been relatively unchanged in key areas of your life because you've never let anybody get in there and call you out of that. That is discipleship. I want to do it my way. Good luck. This is Jesus' way of doing it. Jesus called those men to a higher standard. Jesus had the ability to look at his disciples and go, "Get behind me, Satan." He had the ability to send them out and them go do great things for God and do all these miracles and people like get healed and they come back and they're all excited. And Jesus, you see what this did? Jesus, this was awesome. And you know what Jesus said to them? Don't get prideful. Wait a minute. Don't rejoice in what you just did. Rejoice in the fact that your name's written in heaven. That's okay. Jesus had the ability to call them out. Why? Not for the sake of calling them out, but for the sake of calling them up. To make them better. I am where I'm at because there are people in my life who were able to tell me the truth when I did not want to hear it. And if you don't want to be challenged, then you don't want to be changed. If you don't want someone to say to you, "Bro, that's not the way to do that," then guess what will be your teacher? The consequences of your actions. You either listen to wisdom or you listen to consequences, but you're going to listen to one of them. Jesus did this with his men. He required obedience. I want you to think about this. This is so foreign, I think, to the way some of us have conceptualized God. He didn't say to them, "Hey guys, come join my group and you'll go to heaven." He didn't say, "Hey, listen, y'all come hang out with me and I'll give you eternal life. All you gotta do is come join my church." He didn't say that. This is what he told them. "Come follow me." He called them to obey. The way that we grow, guys, is through a word none of us likes. Our culture has so condemned this word and made it seem like it's the worst thing ever. It's the word submission. I submit to something. I take my will, my way of doing it, and I say, "I have it, but I'm going to submit my will, God, to you." And here's the interesting thing. I think most of us would probably say we're at least willing to do that with God. But the problem is when God sends people in your life to help you do that, we don't like that. God, I don't want them to know my business. Well, guess what? They will know your business eventually because when your sin finds you out, it will be known. Something I learned a long time ago and I try to live my life by it. You either embarrass your sin or your sin will embarrass you. That is the truth. Jesus said this. Luke chapter 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you for the sake of time. I'm going to go right to the last scripture. He says, in the same way, after he talked about counting the cost of following him, verse 33, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See, salvation is free. Salvation is absolutely free, and it only costs you everything. You see how that works? It only costs you everything. What do I mean by that? It means you didn't earn it. You can't earn it. You can never earn it. It was a free gift from God, and he gave it simply because he loved you. But the thing that he requires after he gives you that gift is total submission and surrender. God, I'll go where you say go. I'll do what you say do because I'm so grateful for what you've done to me that I'll follow you wherever. Jesus challenged the way his disciples thought. Are we allowing people to challenge the way that we think? Are we allowing people to say, "I think that's a bad decision"? Are we allowing people to say, "Why are you dating them?" Can I get honest? Do we allow people to say, "Why are you in that relationship?" Or, "You're a little too close to your secretary." or some of you older ladies in here, and I'm not into legalism, please hear my heart. I'm not trying to talk about anybody. But some of you older ladies need to look at a younger lady and say, baby girl, that's not how a woman of God dresses. I'm not advocating for skirts and long hair. Don't get weird on me, okay? I'm not going there. But there is such a thing called modesty. See, I heard my pastor say this one time, and it stuck with me many, many years ago. He said this. In challenging people, and let me just say this, sometimes we don't want to challenge people because we love people. We love people. We genuinely love people. I love people. But sometimes we hide behind not telling people the truth because we love them. But if we really love them, we would tell them the truth that helps them change. Because we watch them going down a destructive way that is hurting them. But this is what I heard my pastor say one time. He said, if I tell you the truth, thank God in this moment he wasn't talking to me. He was just teaching or something. He has talked to me many times, believe me. But he said, if I tell you the truth, there's a 60% chance that you're going to leave. But if I don't tell you the truth, there's a 100% chance that you will never change. So Jesus called them out. He called them up. Because he knew that if they were going to defeat the devil, they were going to have to follow the man who had the plan to do it. If they were going to learn how to get victory in their own personal lives, they were going to have to go through the process of someone showing them how to get victory in their personal lives. This is not a fun, easy saying. I know this is not, I left encouraged, Pastor. If you want real change, real breakthrough, you have to be willing to invite someone into your life and go, what do you see? Help me grow. Help me change. Help me be better. Here's my question. To my mature saints, who are we teaching to obey Jesus? Notice nothing slick, nothing cool, nothing fancy. Who are you teaching to obey the commands of Jesus? And then for those who still want to and need to grow, who is teaching us to obey Jesus? This is what Jesus did. This is what he modeled, and this is what he expects from his church today. Because this is how we change the world. One disciple at a time. So let me ask these three questions and then I'm done. Who have you selected, or who have you allowed to select you? Next question. Who are you spending your life with? Who are you spending your life with? Who is in your life discipling you? Number three. Who are you teaching to obey Jesus, or who are you allowing to teach you to obey Jesus? This is how the kingdom spreads. Our response to Jesus, look at me, is this. Whenever he changes us, he saves us, he gives us a new spirit, he gives us heaven as our home, he gives us all of these amazing things. We're born again. This is the response that a disciple has. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll go where you tell me go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll follow how you tell me to follow. I'm not advocating for the control of men. Nobody in this place, if someone is discipling, you are not that person's disciple. You are Jesus's. Never advocate that. And believe me, if someone does that to you, I will disciple them. Submitting our lives. I want you to close your eyes and bow your hands with me. I want to pray for you this morning. We're talking about how the kingdom spreads and Jesus' master plan for spreading the kingdom. But for some of us in this place, you have to ask yourself the question, are you even in that kingdom? Have you entered into that kingdom? What do I mean by the kingdom if you haven't been here? I'm talking about being born again, being a part of God's dominion. He is your king. That's what kingdom means, the king's dominion. He is your king. If you've never yielded your life to him, let me just tell you, he's brought you here for a reason. And he wants your heart. He wants all of you. And he gives you eternal life. He gives you heaven as your home. He gives you a fresh start. Some of you walked in this place condemned by sin, heavy because of the mistakes you've made in your past. He wants to wash all of those things away because he loves you so much. And the only thing he asks of us is that we be born again. And that's the one-time decision that you make to say you can have it all. And it is just like it sounds. The old you dies and the new you comes alive. How do I do this? It's as easy as ABC. And the only reason it's easy and it's simple is because Jesus did the hard and the complicated part by dying for your sin and dying for everything you've ever done wrong. He paid the price so you could be a new creation. So A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's legitimate sin, there's wrongdoing in your life. B, you believe. Believe that the solution, the answer to that was Jesus coming and dying on the cross. He paid for that sin. That's what you believe. And you also believe that he rose again from the dead with a new life so that you can have a new life. And C, you confess. Confess what? That he's now the Lord. That he calls the shots, that he's the boss, he's your king. With no one looking around, invest you, and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be born again today. I don't want to embarrass you. I want this to be a moment between you and God. So please, no one looking around in this moment. That's you in a comment frame. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And all of us are going to pray the prayer out loud together. But it's a prayer of surrender. It's not the words that save you. It's your surrendered heart and your sincere desire to be born again. One, two, three. If that's you, lift them up. Lift up your hand. If you say, that's me, Pastor, I want to be born again today. I want to be born again. I want to meet Jesus. Today is my day. Thank you. Anyone else? This is my moment. You can put them down. Pray this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, my guilt, and my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on this earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn from my sin and I willingly choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. My sins are now forgiven and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. Amen.